Mr. Armstrong, to my knowledge, is in the Middle East at this time. I don't know what his itinerary is there, but I know he was to go to Europe last week, and he probably is in the Middle East now, if not on the way back home. He was supposed to go to Jordan, I think, to see King Hussein, but I'm not sure. Don't quote me on that, but that's what I heard speculated. I should have called this evening to find out exactly what the itinerary was. It wasn't published in the Pastor General's report, so I really don't know exactly. All I know is out of town and probably in the Middle East. How many of you saw this last issue of Newsweek magazine about the Pope? Okay. I didn't see it. I was talking to Nelson Haas, a minister up in Flint, last night, and he asked me if I had seen it, and he quoted it. He said that the Pope feels that God's Spirit, I think he said the Holy Spirit, is inspiring him to set as a goal the reunification of Europe. And I thought that was interesting. I'd like to, any of you have that article here? Maybe we could read it. I should have stopped. Yes, you got it?
I put it on the information board last night.
I see.
Two pages on
it. Did I quote it right?
Yes.
That he feels that the Holy Spirit is leading him in that way?
He had a dream that he feels that he has a will to unify Europe.
Yeah. Well, Mr. if you didn't hear him, Mr. Suve said that, I wish we had that article. Huh?
Said he felt compelled.
Compelled. Said he had a dream and so forth that he was going to unify Europe. Now, whether it's this particular pope or not, but we do know that a leader of a religious organization is going to lead. That's not the pope coming here now, is it? No, that's Mike Pillar. I often mistake him for the pope. If he had a little beanie on, he would certainly look like him. You going to go get it, Mike? Okay, he's going to... Okay, there goes Pope's representative there. He's going to go get it. But we'll play the tape before he gets back. We're still, you know, going to New York. It could change at any time, but we're still scheduled to go. And as time goes on, we're getting more and more used to the idea. Really, we hate to leave you, as I have been saying, but as time goes on, we're getting more and more used to the idea and more and more excited about it. And I figure as I do that and accept it and get excited about it, they'll call me and tell me I don't have to go. We were just testing your attitude, you know. No. Paul said that he had learned to be content in whatever state he was in, whether it was Michigan or New York. So I guess I'll have to learn that too. But we're excited about the challenge, and if we go, fine, and if we don't, fine. And, you know, we were a little worried about selling our house, and we're still concerned about it because it'll be a financial disaster if we don't, with two mortgages to pay. But, you know, God is sending us over there, and he'll work out those details. But I would ask you to pray, not only for me, but like Mr. Wooten. He still has his house. He's paying two payments, one here and one there in Kentucky. It makes it difficult during these hard times. And Mr. Ost, he still hasn't sold his house, and he's had to come down several times. But Gary Smith's brother, he's being transferred out of New York, and he called me last night. And by the way, I think he was ordained Saturday as a local elder. He was a trainee there. He's going to go to Wheeling, West Virginia, to assist Mr. Fiesel. And we were going to stay in his house for a little while until we found something. But he called me last night, and God blessed him. And he sold his house the other day. So we can still go there and stay a little while, but now it's a little bit more tenuous. I feel like I'm in a squeeze play. Did have some place to go, now I don't. But God understands that. And these Red Sea situations are very interesting. You know, God said to stand still. Moses told people to say, stand still and see the salvation of the eternal. And you know you can't do anything about it, and God has to work it out. And maybe he's working something out now. I don't know if this is it, and I don't want to walk by sight, but after Gary Smith's brother called, my first reaction was, boy, where am I going to go? But then that's Cornell. I said, hey, I'm really thankful for you, that God has blessed you, you know, to be able to share your home that quickly, even though I don't have a place to go now, you know, and I was thankful for that. Sometimes we think, first of all, with our carnal mind, and we got to think about being happy for other people. And I said, well, God will work it out. I hung up. I said, God will work it out. And I thought about one of my friends down the street that's a rabbi. And you see, I put my house up for sale this summer. just to see what it would bring and maybe possibly move or something. And I had it up for about 4 or 5 weeks, and several people saw it and so forth. And one man saw it, was very, very interested in it. And he didn't ever make me an offer, but he was very, very interested. And I took it off, and I saw him about a month later, took the sign down. He says, you know, I've looked around, and I still haven't found a house that I like as much as yours. And I walked outside to go down the street to see the friend down the street. I was going to ask him to spread it around his congregation, you know, where he goes there, that there's a house. Because, see, they want to make that whole street Orthodox. I'm the only Gentile left, but there are a few... there are a few Jews that are on the street that aren't Orthodox. And he says, I just don't want Jews in here. He said, we want Orthodox Jews. So that's been happening. Every time a house is sold, the last 4 houses that have sold on the street, Orthodox have moved in. So if they want to tie up the neighborhood, fine by me. They can cash me out, you know. So I was just going out of the house, and lo and behold, a car stops in front of the house. And I says, that looks like Eli. And behold, it was Eli. This is the same guy that was impressed with it before and told me later that he hadn't found anything he liked better. And he said, well, so-and-so told me it was for sale again. I said, yeah, that's right. And I said, I got to move. You know, I'm being transferred and so forth. He said, well, I want to see it. So he sent his mother-in-law to see it today. I wasn't there. And she was used to be in real estate. And she was impressed with it. So it might work out. So I just tell you that so you can pray in more detail. You know? Eli is his name. Eli App. APT. So who knows? But anyway, got to work those things out. Enough for that. Pray for the other ministers too. Not just myself, but there are other ministers all across this country that are in the situation. Some of them have their houses up for a whole year. I know one man used to be down in Indy. Fort Wayne, Indiana, Frank McCready Jr., the third, and his house has been up for a whole year. Here comes the Pope. Hurry, hurry, I'll read it before I've talked enough here. There he runs. Won't unite Europe that way, you're too slow, come on. Okay, all right, you found the keys to the kingdom, very, very well. Okay, I'll read this. It says, Vatican, the Pope's divisions. Pope John Paul II and his closest Polish friends, my color included, gathered around a television set in his villa at Castel Gandolfo. It was August 1980, and the pontiff... Where does the good part begin?
Right in the middle. It's all marked up,
isn't it? Yeah, okay, I'll just forget that. Where did I stop reading? It says, like a medieval theocrat, and a theocrat is one who wants to govern by religion, or, you know, it's a spiritual government. Like a medieval theocrat, the Pope now holds a kind of Polish court in exile in the Vatican. Solidarity, this is still about the...
Get it underlined in red.
No, it's yellow. But this yellow didn't make sense.
No,
right here. Yeah, okay. Yeah. All right. Now, here we go. This is where it's supposed to be. The Pope is enthralled by a compelling mission. He believes he has a calling from God to unite Europe. During his first return to Poland, he declared that the Holy Spirit intended that the Polish Pope, that this Polish Pope, this Slav Pope, should at this precise moment manifest the spiritual unity of Eastern Europe. Beyond this, Pope Paul, or Pope John Paul, seems to believe that Poland's salvation will also bring salvation to the West. In this spirit, he has named the Slavic saints Cyril and Methodius as the patron saints of Europe. So now they've got their patron saints. And they probably are some spirits that'll... Hey, we ought to let's do a Bible study on that tonight. We'll just cancel that tape. Let's see if I got enough information here to have a Bible study. Let's just do a Bible study, impromptu one, on this thing here, in the significance of the Pope in Europe. Let's just do that. I'll finish reading this. Okay, so he's named these, and this is interesting, these Slavic saints, you know, to be the patron saints of Europe, addressing top European theologians on the subject of Europe's Christian roots. The Pope summoned up two other apocalyptic, and that means a revelation, that's where we're going to go through the book of Revelation tonight, visionaries, I can't even call their names, Splinger and Dostoevsky, to bear witness to his own conviction that the problem that assails us is really to save Europe and the world from final catastrophe. So he's seeing his mission to reunite Europe and to save Europe and the world. So he is not just talking about European unity and European salvation. He thinks he is the savior of the world. Now, I am emphasizing that, okay? I'm saying that he thinks that. I'm just quoting. He says, the problem that assails us is really to save Europe. Now, he says us. Now, who's us? I'm sure he's talking about himself. And the world from the final catastrophe. So he sees himself and the papal office as a key ingredient to that salvation. His sense of mission has driven the Pope to immerse himself ever more deeply in the news out of Poland. He reads a number of Polish newspapers, including the Catholic Weekly and some other Polish names I can't pronounce. He talks often by phone to Polish clergymen and receives regular telexes from the Polish Episcopate. In addition to the thousands of Polish pilgrims who visit him, he receives daily stacks of letters from Poland, etc., etc. Okay. I'm just reading here to see if this is... Anyway, that's very interesting. Let's start and see something first in Daniel. Again, this is impromptu, and I'll try to put it together in my own mind as we go along. Okay, let's go to Daniel 2. So you can entitle this Bible study, The Significance of a Religious Leader Whom We Feel Will Be, If Not This Pope, A Pope, in the Salvation, as He Put It, of Europe, and the quote-unquote salvation of the world. In Daniel, the second chapter, we see here Daniel having a dream. And, of course, he has Daniel to interpret that dream. And let's read now, beginning in verse 37. Okay. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Here Daniel is interpreting this dream. In fact, let's begin in verse 31. So bear with me. I'm going to keep apologizing because I haven't organized this. And as I begin to think about reading something else pops in my mind. Let's begin in verse 31. He said, Thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before you, and the form thereof was terrible. So I saw this tremendous image, this tremendous figure, and it was an awesome, impressive thing. This image head was of fine gold, and his breast and his arms silver. You'll notice that the elements will decrease in value as it goes down. And not only as it goes down, there's a parallel as it goes down in history and fulfilled prophecy. So his head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. And this stone, we know from other places such as 1 Corinthians 10, that talks about that rock that followed them in the wilderness was Christ. We know from Matthew 16 where Christ said, upon this rock, this huge cleft, speaking of himself, will I build this church. And here we see this same rock, this stone in verse 34, was cut out without hands. This speaks of Jesus Christ, the same as I have mentioned thus far. which smote the image upon his feet. And it is important to see that he did not smite him on his head. Now, this image was, I said, like a giant. It's impressive. And if you're going to kill a giant, where do you kill him? His head. Where did David, with his sling, where did he bring down that huge image of a beast? He hit him in the head with that rock. Now, that would be logical, but not prophetic. Prophetically, he is struck on his feet because, as I said, this image decreases in value as he go down and as we go throughout time. And the feet are the last thing. That shows us that it is going to be in the end time when this happens. Not at the head, but at the end time because he strikes the feet. Now, also, David slew... Can I have some water? Somebody give me some water, please. David slew the giant by hitting him with a small pebble in the head, right? But if you're going to hit him in the feet, you need a boulder, right, to knock him down. And Christ is not a small pebble. Matthew 16, Christ told Peter that you are Peter. And his name Peter, Cephas, meant small stone or pebble. That's what David used. And rightly so. He hit him in the head. But to bring him down at his feet, you need a huge boulder. And that huge boulder is Jesus Christ. He is the rock. He is a huge cleft. He is the big granite. He is, what's the big rock over there? You got a piece of the rock over there? Gibraltar, okay? And he's going to bring the whole image down at his feet, okay? He says he's going to break it in pieces, the latter part of verse 34. Verse 35, then was the iron, the clay, and the brass, and the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away. So this is a kingdom that is going to be carried away. It's going to not be anymore. That no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain. Even grew even more massive and filled the whole earth. That's speaking of Christ. Now, this is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, are the king of kings. You're the greatest of all the kings. For the God of heaven hath given you a kingdom, power and strength and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beast of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given into your hands. So he had a world-ruling kingdom and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. Nebuchadnezzar had the greatest kingdom of all the kingdoms that ever existed. And notice it said, made thee ruler of them all. And I quote again what the Pope said. He talked about the problem that assails us is really to save Europe and the world. Not just Poland. Not just Europe, but the world. And all of these kingdoms are world-ruling kingdoms. And we'll see where the Pope comes in a little bit later. And after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to you, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, whereasmuch as iron breaks in pieces and subdues all things. And as the iron that breaks all these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with fiery, miry clay. So we see here, I want to stop here and go back a bit. I don't want to go in a lot of detail into what all of these kingdoms mean. Okay, but the Chaldean Empire was the Babylonian Empire of gold. Okay, and it existed from 625 B.C. to 538 B.C. The second kingdom that was to come, that was to be of silver, that is inferior, is the Medo-Persian Empire under Darius and Cyrus. And it was in rulership from 558 to 330 B.C. And then the one that it talks about having the belly and the thighs of brass in verse 32 and 39 is a Greece under Alexander the Great. And it began in 333 B.C. and went all the way to 31 B.C. in dominance. The legs of iron is the Roman Empire. And it was from 31 B.C. to 476 A.D. And it had two divisions, because it talks about it had the two legs. Okay, it had these two divisions. And in the end time, it will also have two divisions. And we speculate that the two divisions, because there are five toes on one foot and five on the other, east and west, that the Eastern European countries will make up one leg and five toes, and the Western European nations will make up one leg and five toes. And this is what the Pope wants to see reunited. He wants to see both legs and both feet under one body. But let's go on here in Daniel. That just gives you a bit of description of who those kingdoms were. Now, in verse 43, whereas thou sawest, now let's see in verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were of part iron and of part clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. This can mean many things. One speculation is that it would be a mixture of those European nations that were Israelitish nations, such as France and Belgium and Norway, being the clay, and the iron countries, you know, behind the Iron Curtain, would be the more Slavic kind of nations, like, you know, Romania. Thank you very much. I just get thirsty. Maybe we can remember to bring a cup next time or something. Thank you. Another a theory behind the mixture of clay and where it's partly strong and partly weak is because maybe the 2 feet will not be brought together. You see what I'm saying? They may not be brought together. They may be left separate. One behind the Iron Curtain and one behind, you know, in Western Europe. Because it's pretty hard for a man to walk if his 2 legs are tied together. And you can say, well, what if they're both joined to the body? Then, okay, you can look at it that way. But one theory is that they could remain separate for a long, long time. And that Russia, and I've often wondered, and I still do, why, you know, we have said in the past that Russia will not attack America. That it will be these eastern, you know, these 10 nations. And I have often wondered, though, will they, though? It's always been a nagging question in the back of my mind that they're going to be involved somehow, some way. Now, they may not do the actual attacking, but they could set up a deal. Now, this is just my theory, okay? Where they say, okay, you guys go ahead and do your thing, okay? And we won't bother you. You can go ahead and attack England and America. And in fact, we might even supply you with a few submarines and a few rockets to do it. Now, it wouldn't be them doing it, but they would be supplying the armaments. Because, you see, Germany, who is the leading nation in Europe, and will be and was before, did have a pact with Russia before World War II. I don't know, I can't give you the dates. I should have, you know, if I was going to plan to do this Bible study, I would have done the research. But they were together before World War II. And when Germany was, you know, attacking France and England. And then they broke up. But you see, that same scenario, if I hadn't time to go through that, could be seen in the book of Revelations also. Because after these 10 nations attack and subdue America and England, then they have a falling out with the communist countries, just like it's happened in World War II. So I can see that scenario happening. That's just my speculation. But anyway, I'm just trying to show you some speculative things, because it is not clear what it means by partly strong and partly weak, partly broken. Verse 43, whereas thou sawest iron with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Now, I don't know what that means either. Okay? I really don't. I don't know whether that means that there are these political deals. See, there's a mingling of the seed. Now, that doesn't necessarily have to mean that we're talking about a mixed race of people. I don't think that's what that's talking about. Because in Revelation, it talks about this great religious system's harlotries. It's not that she was setting up the best little you-know-what's in Texas everywhere. Okay? It doesn't mean at all. It's not talking about physical harlotries. It was talking about political deals. And I think this is what this is talking about when it talks about mingling it together. Okay. Now, where was I? But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. Here's another theory. You know, Germany and France have never gotten along. They don't trust one another. But yet they seem to be both a part of this union. So, you know, they've got a kind of unity, but it's weak, see? And this is what it could also mean, partly strong, partly weak, partly together, and partly not. Okay? But they're united by religion. France is heavily Catholic, and as is most European nations. Now, verse 45. For as much as thou sawest, the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it brake in pieces the iron and the brass and the clay and the silver and the gold. The great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure. So here his dream is basically of what's going to happen, the major world-ruling kingdoms that are going to come, and that Jesus Christ is going to intervene and set up his kingdom. He is the rock that breaks them down. Okay, any questions on what I've covered so far? Now it's time to ask before I go on. Any questions at all? Yes, Henry? Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? And it break... Oh, no. Wait a minute. Yeah, he did do that, didn't he? I was going to say maybe he started from the bottom up. In verse 45 in particular. I've never really knew that. Why? Because then you would have first, the iron is mentioned first, and that is the Roman Empire. Now, the toes, I should have mentioned, the toes of miry clay and iron is a resurrected Roman Empire, by the way. Then he talks about the brass, which was the Greeks under Alexander. The clay again, though the clay was a part of the iron. I don't know why he did that like that. I was just trying to put some rhyme or reason to it by reading it. The silver and the gold. I could speculate and say that he mentions the iron first, because even though it is not the most important as far as quality is concerned as a world ruling kingdom, it is the most devastating. It is the most devastating. No, I don't think so. Anyway, I don't know. I just have to say I don't know. There's a lot I don't know. Okay, let's go on now. We see these kingdoms. Well, let's see where the religion enters in. Okay, let's go over to Thessalonians. You know, there are other religious leaders in the world beside the Pope. Why does the Pope have to have this vision? Why does he have to get involved in it, you know? Well, you can say, well, he's Polish and those are his countrymen and he's a European. Well, that's true. But why does he have such a calling? Why is the Holy Spirit, as he puts it here? He says, the Pope is enthralled. You know, it says he's just preoccupied by a compelling mission. Something is just driving him. He believes that he has a calling from God to unite Europe. Huh, that's interesting. Well, let's go on here in 2 Thessalonians. In verse 2 of chapter 2, verse 3, in fact, says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day," that is speaking of the time when Christ is going to return, "for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." It's talking about Christians are going to fall away. The two main events that are going to mark the imminent return of Jesus Christ, it's going to be a falling away from the church. And the second one, I see there are three, the preaching of the gospel. And then the third one, "and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition," or the son of destruction. This man represents a destroying system. Okay? Now, am I, and if you're a Catholic, some of you are Catholic, you're new, I don't mean to offend anybody, but the man of the hour religiously is the Pope. It's not Billy Graham. Okay? I mean, he's the one talking about reuniting Europe and getting involved in all of this. Okay? Verse 4. "Who opposes and exalts himself above all." Scripture says, Christ said, "Call no man father upon the earth." And they call him most holy father and reverend father and everything else. "Who opposes himself and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." So it says that there is going to come a religious leader who is going to feel, and the world is going to be convinced of, that he is indeed God. He already calls himself the vicar of Christ. "Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time." Paul said it is not time for him to make his move yet. He says, God, what he's saying is that God is withholding the moment, the proper time. "And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. And I say that we're headed," I'm not saying this is the one, he could be, but that time is fast approaching. "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." And we see this working here now, even in this article from the Newsweek magazine. "Only he now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." So God is going to withhold it to the right time. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." Christ, that stone, will smite him. "Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan." So God indicts this individual. "With all power and signs and lying wonders." He will be able to produce some very, very dramatic miracles. Let's go to Revelation 3. Let's hold your place there. Revelation 13, rather. Revelation 13 and verse 13. Okay, in verse 11. "And I beheld," Revelation 13, "and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. And he had two horns like a lamb." He looks so innocent. He looks like, you know, a little lamb that's holy and righteous and pure. And if you would ask the average man on the street, be he Protestant or Catholic, they would think, hey, the Pope is a fine guy. Boy, he's been to America. He's been to South America. He speaks out for the poor and this and human rights and this and the other thing. He's a lamb. I mean, he's a good guy. And that's how he appears. But it says, "And he spake as a dragon," which is a type of Satan, because he doesn't speak the truth. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. I won't explain that. I just want to emphasize how he looks and acts. And causes the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. What he's going to do, he's going to cause them to worship the old Roman system, the old Roman Empire. That's what he's resurrecting. He's going to cause people's minds to be turned back to that and to worship that. And he does great wonders, all kinds of miracles, maybe even resurrecting people. I won't even say that. That's a question. Could he do that? But he could fake that. See, a demon could fake a healing. Because only God could heal, see. I was going to say, maybe even fake a resurrection of the dead. I don't think he could do that in reality, but he could fake it. I mean, a demon could get in a person. All vital signs could be stopped. You know, what if the President of the United States was shot again or whatever, or the next one, or he had a heart attack? And a demon could fake that. He could get in a person and fake that, cause all vital signs to cease. And the Pope prays for him, gets out on his balcony and throws ashes and dust and water everywhere, and sends up a prayer, and then the president wakes up, and he wakes up praising God, thanks be to the Pope and all that. I mean, that would be impressive, something like that, but it would just be a trick through a demon. So it says, and he does wonders, great wonders, so that he makes fire even to come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives them, he says. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Now, this beast that he speaks of now is the military, secular, governmental leader, because there are going to be two individuals that are going to represent this system, a religious one and a civil one. So he's doing this all in the front of the governmental leader of this Europe. Just as, you remember, when Pharaoh had his magicians before him? Same system, see. There was Pharaoh, then he had his magicians, and they had their snakes, and then Moses's, you know, staff went, became a snake, ate up them. You know, all these miracles, okay? So he does these miracles in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound of a sword and did live. In other words, this Roman system that once was wounded, that stopped existing, now is resurrected. The wound is healed. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. You see, the image of the beast, or the beast here, is the government, or the one man that represents the government. And the government gets his power from the religious man. You see it, because it says, and he had power to give life unto the image of the beast. So the ten nations get its life and its spirit from the religious leader. This man is talking about doing that. He is now giving breath and life to Europe. He is the source of it. This Pope, it says, this Slav Pope should at this precise moment manifest the spiritual unity of Eastern Europe. See? Let's go on. So, and he hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Remember the Inquisitions in the Middle Ages? I mean, they killed people if they would not worship in that way. And that was the Catholic Church then. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand and in their foreheads. Well, the hand is what you do your work by. And the mark could be money. You know, some have speculated the German mark or whatever. In other words, you don't get any money unless you work. But what's the big deal about working? Well, you're going to have to be a part of the system to work. Just like today, you have to be a part of a union to work. Well, you're going to have to show allegiance to this system to even get a job. And you're going to have allegiance to a particular day. And it says, and in their foreheads. And the forehead is where the mind is. and the will. So you're going to have to worship this system. In other words, it's going to be illegal to worship any other system. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast and the numbers. I don't want to get into that number business because, you know, they talk about this computer. And I don't believe all that. You know, some computer over in Europe's got this number, and they pass around these little articles. I don't believe that. That's not what that's talking about. Anyway, this is a number, the 666. You know, it is simply an identifying thing. It identifies the system. It is not some big computer someplace. But anyway, back to, it just describes how this man is going to work. Now, back to 2 Thessalonians 9:2-9. It says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. See, there's going to be tricks, lying wonders, and with all deceivableness. It looks like a lamb, but it's really a dragon of unrighteousness in them that perish or are perishing because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And this is talking about Christians now. But even some in God's church are going to go along with the system. Because they received not the love of the truth. It wasn't something that they really believed in. It wasn't something that they really internalized. It was, as I say, they were playing church. And when the screws are put on, then one's true Christianity comes out. When it says you can't work or you're going to be killed unless you go along with this system, it says here that there are going to be Christians, Paul warns, that are going to go along with it. Why? Because they didn't love the truth. It wasn't something that was real to them. They were just going along. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. And maybe even, and I pray not, that some of us here could believe that lie, that this man is God. But the world will be convinced by all the wonderful things, quote unquote, that he will be able to do. As they say, quote unquote, seeing is believing. And there will be a lot of sin in too. Verse 12, that they all might be damned or judged who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness, and so forth and so on. So it talks about that man who will have the tremendous power to deceive the nations and even deceive Christians. He'll sit and claim to be God. And it says in verse 4, he's going to be worshipped so that as God, he sits in the temple of God claiming to be God. Let's go to Revelation. We've looked at Revelation 13 and we see a church and state. Let's look at Revelation 17 now. Okay, where should I begin here? Okay, yeah, verse 1. Okay, it says, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven veils, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will show unto you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters. And this whore, this woman of ill repute, a woman in the scripture, is symbolic of a church. In Revelation 19, we see God's church talked about a bride. We see here now another church called a whore. And it says that she sits upon many waters. And in the scripture, water and many waters or floods or whatever is symbolic of many people. How do we know that? Let's look in verse 15. Chapter 17, and he said to me, the waters which you saw where the whore sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. So here she is sitting in control of the world. She sits on many waters, that is, many people, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. This does not mean, again, physical fornication or adultery or whoredoms. It is talking about political deals. That's why I explained in Daniel 2 about the mixing of the seed of men. It's all these deals being worked out undercover. Deals, as I speculate, I really feel that. Now, I may be wrong, but I really feel there's going to be a deal with these nations worked out with Russia to either provide the firepower or some support in carrying this out. Because at this time, I do not see Europe yet having that. And I do feel that time is a lot shorter than it would take Europe to develop the firepower to defeat this nation. And it would, that theory would also allow for a little bit more speed in the fulfillment of prophecy. See, there are all kind of deals, all kind of trickeries here. And this is why it calls it fornication, because it's done undercover. As they say, you know, you don't know what goes on behind closed doors. Well, this is going on sort of symbolically and politically under the covers. And nobody knows what's happening. With whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. And the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. They're so enthralled. They're just drunk. So drunk and so bedazzled by the system, religiously and physically, that they don't understand what's going on. See, a person when he's drunk, they don't understand what's happening. And this is what it's talking about. How the people, the inhabitants of the earth are drunk. They don't know what's happening. But God's church will. But the vast majority of the world will not know and does not know today what's happening because they're drunk. Now also, this wine is symbolic of false doctrine. Check out something here in Isaiah 29:9. Let me just turn there just briefly. Yeah, verse 9 of Isaiah 29, it says, "Stay yourselves and wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured upon them the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers and your seers hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed." They don't understand what's going on. Now this, as I said, could refer to also deception doctrinally, but also they just don't understand what's going on. It says the rulers and the seers. See, that's why it's more than just religious deception. Because the rulers don't understand what's going on. And this is talking about Israel. Talk about this nation. Both the government and the religious leaders are drunk. They don't see it. "Which men delivered to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he said, I cannot, for it is sealed. And the book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he said, I am not learned." So this is what it's talking about. They're just deceived by the whole thing. Now, "So he carried me away in the spirit," this is John seeing this in vision, "into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-colored beast." Now this beast is the government. And the woman is sitting on top of it, straddling it with a bridle in the government's mouth. Now the beast is scarlet color because that is the color of a prostitute sometimes. Now, my wife has a nice red dress that I love, and believe me, she's a woman of fine standing. I see some of you nice ladies with, you know, you always have to mention these things because people, oh, I got red on tonight, you know. But, you know, scarlet is sometimes, I'll put it that way, in certain circumstances, the color of harlotry. And also, it is the color of blood. Because much blood is wasted by this government. He also goes on to describe, and I saw a woman sit upon the scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy. Now here it talks about names of blasphemy. Why? Can someone tell me why there are names of blasphemy there? It's audience participation time. Huh? No. See, it says blasphemy. Names of blasphemy. That's right. They take all of these names, Oh Most Holy One, Oh Most Reverend Father, and this and that and the other thing, you know. Those are blasphemous. Those are God's names. Scripture says that, was in Psalm 111, verse 9, holy and reverend is his name. Okay. Having seven heads and ten horns. This is talking about the different series of the resurrections, so forth, of the empire, and the ten horns, the ten nations at that time. Verse 4. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. So here she's decked out. I mean, she's rich. She's rich. And what, you know, what church could be richer? I mean, when you look at all, you know, you say, well, we've got the Ambassador Auditorium. Well, that's fine, but that doesn't have anything. It can't even compare to all the riches and all the things at the Vatican and all of that, and all the jewels and all of that kind of thing. So it's a rich situation, but it talks about she having this cup in her hand, full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great. And I can't think of any religion that has more symbolisms and mysteries than the Catholic Church. I mean, I don't see how Catholics understand what's going on. I've been to a few Catholic situations. I went to Catholic school for the first, how many years? One, two, three, flunked kindergarten, so I had to count that twice. I'm not kidding, I did. They kept me twice. When folks started me when I was four, I should have waited. I was too immature anyway, but anyway. Any excuse is better than not. Let's see, kindergarten 2 years. First grade, second grade, third grade. 5 years in Catholic school. I never understood what they were doing up there. Throwing ashes and water everywhere. But, you know, there's a lot of symbolism there. And most Catholics don't understand what all that means, you know. And, give you five, you know, how about six? You know, it's all like a, you know, an auctioneer sometimes. You just don't know what's happening. But anyway, it's a mystery system, see. And it goes all the way back to the first system. See, which was Nebuchadnezzar, the mystery system, Babylon, which was the first world-ruling government. The great, the mother of harlots. So it's a mother, it's a woman that had daughters that came out of her. And they too aren't right. They're called harlots. And, you know, there was one church, and then there were a whole lot of churches that came out of her. Right, there was a Catholic Church, then there came the Reformation and all that stuff, and then we had Protestant churches. And abominations of the earth. I want to turn to check a chapter right quick, chapter 47 of Isaiah. See, I didn't like to say, this is just off the top of my head, so I'm going to check out something that might add here to this. Okay, yeah, let's read this. Talked about this woman and her daughters coming out. Isaiah 47. Let's go away. I think some of this will be interesting. Isaiah 47, 1, verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne for you, he's saying. O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. He says, you're not what you really are. They call you tender and delicate, and you appear to be this nice lady church over here, but you aren't. Take the millstones and the grind mill. Uncover your locks. Make bare the leg. See, he's saying, hey, look. Just act like what you really are. You see, uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, your shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. Sit thou silent, and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. You are the church that rule over nations. See, she's called the Lady of Kingdoms because all these other nations are under her control. I was wroth with my people. See, now what does God state that? Why? Because he is going to allow this woman to punish his people. He's going to allow this religious system under or dominating these 10 nations to punish this country. I was wroth with my people. I have polluted my inheritance and given them into your hand. See, because God even uses Satan. God used Satan to help get Job straightened out. And God is going to use a false religious system inspired by Satan to punish and correct this nation so it can come to repentance. And given them into your hand, thou didst show them no mercy. I mean, they'll just come in and tear us up. Upon the ancient hast thou very heavily laid the yoke. And thou says, I will be a lady forever. See, Pope wants to establish, what do you say? He says, not only for Europe, I want to save the whole world. See, he thought, you know, they want to set up a kingdom, see, on earth. Where am I? What verse did I have? 7, okay. And thou saidest, I shall be a lady forever, so that thou didst not lay these things to your heart, neither didst remember the latter end of it. Therefore, hear now this, thou that art given to pleasures, that dwellest carelessly, that says in your heart, I am and none else beside me. I'm the greatest and the one and only church on the face of the earth. And if there are any other, I'm going to put them out. I'm going to destroy them. There I am and none else beside me. I shall not sit as a widow, neither shall I know the loss of children. See, she is not going to be satisfied with the loss of these Protestant churches. See, the reunification again of all religions. In other words, there's going to be a move to bring the Lutherans back in and what do they call over in England? Anglicans and all of that, you know, all the Protestant churches. He says, I'm not going to be satisfied to sit here as a widow. She's going to bring all those churches back to her. Neither shall I know the loss of children, but these two things shall come to you in a moment and in one day, the loss of children and widowhood. They shall come upon you in their perfection for the multitude of your sorceries and for the great abundance of your enchantments. You bedazzled and deceived the whole world. For thou hast trusted in your wickedness. Thou hast said, none sees me. Your wisdom and your knowledge, it hath perverted you. And you have said in your heart, I am and none else beside me. Therefore shall evil come upon you. Thou shalt not know from whence it rises. See, what's going to happen? Oh, I'll save that to later. She's going to be betrayed. See, she rides this thing. She's on it. But there's nothing to say, and it's not guaranteed that she's going to have a smooth ride upon the beast. Therefore shall evil come upon you, and you shall not know from whence it rises. And mischief shall fall upon you. Thou shalt not be able to put it off, and desolation shall come upon you suddenly, which thou shalt not know. Stand now with your enchantments, all your little ringings of bells and shaking of salt and whatever else, and with the multitude of your sorceries wherein thou hast labored from your youth. It's always been a mystery system. If so, thou shalt be able to profit. If so, thou mayest prevail. Thou art wearied in the multitude of your counsels. Let now the astrologers and the stargazers and the monthly prognosticators, if you still believe in astrology and think that that's, you know, some people say, well, in the church I've even heard a few, and I think they ought to know better by now. Well, what's wrong with astrology? Well, here God is condemning astrology. He said, let now the astrologers and stargazers and monthly prognosticators, Jackie and all the rest, stand up and save thee from these things that shall come upon you. Behold, they shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. Shall they not deliver themselves from the power of the flame? There shall not be a coal to warm at, nor fire to sit before. Thus shall they be unto you whom thou hast labored. All these little political deals that you've gotten are going to backfire on you. Even your merchants from your youth, they shall wander every one to his quarter. None shall save you. That's going to be the ultimate end, and Revelation does talk about that. Let's go back to Revelation now, 17. Verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints. So she is going to slaughter some who hold fast. Now we have speculated that these will be those in the Laodicean church. And I think for the most part that's going to be true. But I do feel also that some from the Philadelphian era of God's church will also be slaughtered. It states that in Revelation 24. If you thought that, well, I'm safe, you know, and the majority of us will be. But there will be some of us who will have to pay with our lives. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Even John was impressed with the magnificence of this church. Just as the whole world will be, and is becoming more and more. And the angel said unto me, wherefore did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman and the beast which carries her, which hath the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that thou sawest was and is not. It's talking about the Roman Empire. That was, but at the present time, you see, in our age now, is not. That's what that means. It did exist, now it is not. Okay? And shall ascend, it's got to come up yet, and shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition, that is destruction. And they that dwell on the earth shall wonder, whose names were not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. They'll wonder at it. They'll be enthralled by it. When they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. In other words, it is going to come again. And here is the mind which hath wisdom. The seven heads and seven mountains. And it is interesting that in Rome today sits the seven hills. I think they call it, one is it Mars Hill? No, that's in Athens, isn't it? I forget what they're called. Huh?
I think Mars Hill.
Yeah, I think one of them is Mars Hill. Okay. And Rome has these seven hills. That sort of also identifies what we're talking about. Seven heads and seven mountains on which the woman sits. That's where her headquarters there is, Rome. And there are seven kings. Five are fallen, and one is. And the other is not yet come. And when he comes, he must continue for a short space. Now, that takes a long explanation. And I don't want to dwell on a king. I don't want to dwell on a woman in the pulpit here. And the beast, because I've got to quit very shortly here. And the beast that was and is not, even he is the eighth. And I'll just skip all that. Mm-hmm. Verse 12. That's a whole another Bible study. Verse 12. And the ten horns which you saw are the ten kings. These are these ten toes. One, as I feel, we feel, is going to be in Eastern Europe, one leg with five toes or nations, and in Western Europe, another leg with five toes. Thou sawest are ten kings which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings for an hour of the beast. They're going to only say, this union is going to only last a short time. They're going to be brought together suddenly, going to do their thing, and then it's not going to last very long. These have one mind, You know why they have one mind? Because they got one Pope. He is the mastermind. And give their power and their strength to the beast. Now the beast is the system or the government and the main civil, governmental, or military leader. And he may be all three. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. So you got to be all three things. You got to be called by God, you got to be chosen by him, and you got to be faithful to the end. And he said unto me, the waters which you saw, I read that already, where the horse sits, are the peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. I told you that she was going to be destroyed, and she's not going to know from where, because it's going to come from right up under her. She straddled this beast, guiding and directing it. And it's going to look around and get sick of her, and it's going to turn on her. And the ten horns which you saw upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate. Remember, we read that in Isaiah 47. And naked, and shall eat her flesh, and burn her with fire. For God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will, and to agree, and to give their kingdom unto the beast, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. And the woman which you saw is that great city. And what is that great city? It's not, New York is not known. It's known for religious situations. It's known for business and commerce. New York, New York. Anyway. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. And we feel that that is Rome. So I just wanted to go through that with you. I'll read... continue on in verse 1 of chapter 18. And after these things saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory. And he cried with a mighty strong voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen. Now, the reason why it says is fallen is because this, it fell once. What was it, 447 AD, what date I gave you? This immaterial, I can look back and get it. What'd you say? 476 AD. It fell then. Then it rises again at this end time, and then falls again. So that's why it says, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become the habitation of devils, and the hold of every foul spirit, in a cage of every unclean and hateful bird. In the world tomorrow, that is where the demons, this is my speculation with some other scriptures, this is where the demons are going to be caged up in Rome. Because it says, it has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit in the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. For all nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that ye be not partakers of her sins, that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her works, in the cup which she hath filled to her double. How much she hath gloried herself and lived deliciously, let's put it that way. Delicously, whatever the word is. I can't even spell tonight or read. What is that word? Deliciously, isn't it? Well, okay. So much torment and sorrow give her, for she hath in her heart, I sit a queen, and no widow, and shall see no sorrow. Therefore shall her plagues come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire, For strong is the Lord God who just judges her. So this is what's going to happen. Let me go on and read a few more things. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning, standing afar off from the fear of her torment, saying, "Alas, alas, the great city, Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour is your judgment come." So this is going to be the ultimate end of this system which this man represents. And you're going to see it rise in great power. Not just a vision as he has it now, but a reality of the unification of Europe. We might be, though, taken up by it. You may say, "Oh, not me. Oh, not me. Not me." But Paul warned that those who have not received the love of the truth will be given strong delusion to believe that lie. Let's just pray that it doesn't happen to any of us, and that we take God's warning here in verse 4. "And I heard another voice come from heaven saying, 'Come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues.'" So that is an admonition and a warning to us that we've got to come out of the world, this system, if we do not want to be partakers of her plagues. Yes, sir.
What happens when the church over in Europe is being revived? What happens to that church in the United States at that time? You know, would also be, you know, turning back to the Pope at that time.
You see, this is, I have a theory on that too. See, this is all my speculation tonight, because the Scripture just doesn't say. But she does say she's not going to be a widow and she's not going to lose all of her children, so she's going to go after those children, those churches that have come out from her. But run this through your mind, this scenario. Americans, being, you know, mostly Israelites, are stiff-necked and rebellious and are freedom-loving and want their independence and democracy. You see? And if they don't buckle under, they don't do too well now, if they don't buckle under, the Catholics over here, then that would give this religious leader even more of an excuse to wipe it out. Because by wiping it out, the theory is he will save their souls, work with them in purgatory or someplace. You see, this was a theory during the acquisitions. Well, you know, you kill them and then you get a chance to work with them in purgatory. Because the American Catholics, for the most part, aren't, you know, too easy to get in line. And if they don't come totally in line, you know, that's just another reason. Now, that's just my scenario. That's a good question. I don't know. I don't know how to answer that. That's a good question. Let me think about it a minute. I have no idea. God certainly has rejected her. You see, she would like to have God as her husband, but he's rejected her. That's the only sense I can see of that. Ernest? What was the question? Okay, she says she's not going to be childless, and she says she's not going to be a widow. And Charlene asked, well, if she's not going to be a widow, well, who was her husband?
Well, if you're
thinking spiritually, Christ is the husband of the church, and I don't want to think logically, I'll just say Satan is the husband of the spiritual reality. Yeah, but he's with her, see, through all this. He's the one that's inspiring all of this.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's two ways of looking at it, isn't it? I don't know. We're kind of speculating here about a lot of this.
If she's not married, she couldn't be a widow either.
Huh?
If she's not married, she couldn't be a widow.
Yeah. Well, I don't see how she could, you know, it talks about her making, you know, all these fornications and so forth. Maybe that's what it means, too. Hey, I'm not going to be alone. I'm going to have me somebody every night. In other words, and that's what she does politically. She's got all these deals with all these quote-unquote men, nations, okay? She says, okay, God's rejected me. I'm looking at it this way. God's rejected me, so I'm not going to be a widow. You know, I'm going to make these deals and gain me power through politics. I wanted to point out something else, too, and I can't find it. I didn't read it as we went through. He says he is appointed here. Where is that? Yeah, two saints. And it might be interesting that he might appoint two more, too. This is just speculative. Because these nations, as they fight Christ, where's the Battle of Armageddon? Is that in chapter 16? Yes. Yes, yes. Chapter 16, verse 14. Let's look at this. Now, we know these aren't, saints, because God never called them. Verse 13. Maybe there'd be three. Who knows? I don't know. But this is interesting. It says, "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon," that's Satan, "and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet." Now, the false prophet is this religious leader. So he's appointed two patron saints for Europe, and it talks about these spirits coming out of his mouth. Well, I would not be surprised if two of these spirits aren't beginning. You might see things start speeding up in Europe, because maybe these patron saints that he is espoused here and delegated to Europe are for real, And not that they are saints as human beings in heaven sort of watching over everything, but they are spirits who will now begin to work in Europe to speed up these things. Because it says, out of the mouths of the false prophets came these spirits like frogs, leaping everywhere. Ribbit. Verse 14, "For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go forth unto kings of the earth, to gather them to the battle of the great day of God Almighty." So these spirits could begin to influence, different leaders in Europe. So we just have to watch these things and see, But I just think this article is very significant, and that's why I wanted to just briefly just give an overview of that. Any other questions?
He could go ahead and use that, but he was healed from the party that was trying to assassinate him. They could make something of that and make him almost a god, couldn't they?
Well, he's pretty well much on his feet now, and there hasn't been, they're all thankful for that and so forth, but it hasn't had the dramatic impact that the scripture seems to indicate will happen. It seems something even more dramatic needs to happen. You know what I'm saying? It's been done, and there are not major ripples in people's minds about it. They're thankful that, boy, that was a miracle, but it's not something earth-shaking. The impact, anyway. Acts 2:23a is a question on that. We do have this little box. We need to mark this, Phil. Bible study questions on this, and this will be at the activity center every Sabbath. If you have questions that you want answered in Bible study, just put them here on the Sabbath. Acts 23:8. The question is, does this mean no resurrection as angels, nor a resurrection as spirit beings? It says here, "For the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, neither angel nor spirit, but the Pharisees confess both." Now, I think this is what this is saying. See, the Sadducees did not believe in a resurrection of the dead. That's why they were sad, you see. They had no hope. And they, I think I could take this, let me get another translation, but not that they were believing in the resurrection of an angel or spirit either, but it's just talking about they didn't believe in angels. That's what I think it means, that they didn't believe in angels nor spirits. They didn't believe in a resurrection, they didn't believe in angels nor spirits. But it says the Pharisees confess both. They believe in the resurrection and in angels. Let me see how it reads in the New American Standard Version. That says, for the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit, but the Sadducees, or the Pharisees, acknowledge them all. So the New American Standard Version puts it that way, that the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, nor an angel, nor a spirit. Not that, that the angels and spirits would be resurrected, that they disbelieved in. Does that answer? Okay. Well, that's all of the questions. It's time to dismiss the Bible study. I would imagine I have one more Bible study with this group, I would imagine. One or two, maybe. The next one will be on, you know, continuation of the life of the Apostle Paul, and we will have a little mini test, which I will not take up, but I'll let you take it as a matter of review. You remember the last Bible study we talked about Paul's early life. We'll have that test over that, and that'll be a good review for you. Then we'll pick it up, and we'll get him into kindergarten, and I think we should be able to. I'm going to strive to get him converted by next week. Next time, anyway. All righty. Good night.